I think about that a lot as far as how dark this world is. Don't expect any light from those of the world. So if things are getting darker, it must be the church. It's losing some of its light. You think? We're supposed to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. May God help us to do that. Appreciate what's gone before us. We ask for your continued interest in your prayers for the balance of the time. I want to go back to some of the same thoughts that we've been in several weeks now. But if the Lord would help us, I want us to bring it up to the New Testament. We've spent a lot of time in some of those Old Testament passages that spoke of the promises of God and the providence of God and how God worked his will even in times when men were working against what would his purposes, and yet by his power and by his wisdom, he's brought these things to pass. Aren't you glad? We serve a God who's able, don't we? All right. But I want to begin in Mark chapter 1, and then we'll go back and get some of these things. In Mark chapter 1, Mark, the gospel according to Mark is it's kind of short and to the point. As it begins, there's a lot of things that some of the other writers covered that Mark doesn't deal with. He mentions it, but then he's gone on to something else. So he begins by talking about John being sent as a messenger, and he reminds us, let's read a little bit. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Now, he doesn't mention which one, because he's going to mention more than one. All right? As it's written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Do you remember where that was written? Wasn't that in Malachi chapter 3? Behold, I send my messenger. Who is that? John the Baptist. Okay? John the Baptist was the messenger that went before the messenger of the covenant, okay, to prepare the way. All right? So as we think about John the Baptist was sent, and by the way, Malachi also talked about Elijah coming before that great and terrible day of the Lord. Has Elijah come? You know, when I was in college, there was a guy that would meet in the student center and had a bunch of folks sitting around him. And boy, he was spinning some tales. I mean, he was telling some incredible things. And he had everybody thinking that before the end of time, Elijah's going to come back. And that's where he lost me. Because if you're familiar with the New Testament, Jesus said, Elijah has come already. And it was John the Baptist, right? Okay, thank you. We're on the same page. All right. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Who said that? Isaiah. Okay. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Then he begins to speak about the work of John the Baptist. All right. Then he speaks of Jesus coming to John to be baptized and the devil tempting Jesus. But he doesn't spend a lot of time there. And he goes then into verse 14. It says, Now after that, John was put in prison. Well, we've covered a lot of what some of the other writers have told us, haven't we? And we're in just this first chapter, verse 14. All right. But he speaks of John being put into prison. All right, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now listen to verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. All right, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Let me ask you something. What Jesus was saying at that point, Is that what we normally think of when we think about the gospel? When we think about the gospel today, we think about how that Jesus, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's part of what they should have been thinking about. But then we think about how that he went to the cross and he died for our sins and he rose again the third day. And we rejoice in the fact that death could not hold him in the grave. That he has power over death. But those things hadn't happened when Jesus is telling them in that day, repent and believe the gospel. Those miracles that he performed that we just so rejoice in the fact that he had such power that he manifested to men. Those hadn't been done yet. And yet he says, repent and believe the gospel. Well, what is he talking about? It's not that it's different. It's just that it's those things that I've just mentioned haven't yet been fulfilled. But the gospel is still the good news, isn't it? And those long-awaited promises that God had made to his people down through the generations, that has been fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, the good news, the gospel, that Messiah has come, that the promises that God has made, he's faithful to them, and he has fulfilled them, and he has brought his Son to this world to save us from our sins. Oh, as we think about those promises that were made. And for several weeks now, we've been talking about, we've been going back and turning that diamond, if you will, and looking at the truths that God has given us in the Old Testament from different perspectives and following a different line of reasoning. But it all bringing us to this point where Jesus would proclaim, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, part of what we've been talking about over the last several weeks is Isaiah, when he said, remember the former things of old, for I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, 700 years before Christ would be born. Isaiah is saying, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Bless your heart as we think about the promises that God has made. He has brought them to pass when Jesus came into this world to save us from our sins and to preach the glorious gospel of his work and to be that manifestation of righteousness. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So also we find in Acts 15:18 in the New Testament, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So when Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel, it's to believe the fulfillment of all that God had promised. It's here. It's upon you right now. It's available to us. God has brought it to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's think about it a little bit. going back to God had promised to Abraham. Genesis 22:18, we talked about that. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that promise was then confirmed to Isaac. And then that promise was also repeated to Jacob. And then they held on to that for generations after that, remembering the promises God had made. Then when you come to the New Testament, Paul, in writing to the Galatian brethren, Galatians 3:16, he makes a point of that verse. It spoke of a seed, not seeds as of many, but thy seed, which is, Paul says, Christ. He is the long-awaited promise. He was the one that was promised to come through the loins of Abraham. And then we notice the lineage of the natural lineage of Christ in so many times that God by his power worked these things as it unfolded. If it had been up to man, remember, we talked about Jacob. If Jacob had left to his own choice, he probably only would have married Rachel and that would have been it. But God's providence brought these things to pass. And we noticed other things that happened in the Old Testament. While that lineage that got down to one person that could have right to the throne of David. What was his name? That's a test. Joash. All right. Joash. He was the only one that the grandmother killed all the other seed royal. But Joash was hid for 6 years. And then he took the throne. God had made a promise. So God's promises was down through from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah. Okay? Then Phares and on down through there. Some of those names we're not familiar with because there were times when the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt for 400 years. But God had said they'd come out because he said they'd be there 400 years. And they were. But he brought them out. And then there was the wandering in the wilderness. And we don't have many of the names of those that were wandering in the wilderness. But the lineage continued. And God was faithful to his promise in bringing his word to pass. Then we find the time when they came up to the, that promise. There was Isaiah chapter 11 speaks of the stem of Jesse. You know, a branch shall come out of him. Then we find the promises rested upon David. That the New Testament speaks about it. He would be of the seed of David. All right. So all of these promises that God had been making, the long-awaited promise is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the good news, that God had made these promises and Messiah was going to come. And when Jesus begins to proclaim the gospel, he's saying, these promises are now fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is with you now. And as we think about all of these things that the scriptures speak of, the fullness of the time. What did Jesus say? The time is fulfilled. And as Paul said to the Galatian brethren, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Did you catch that? Not the ordinary thing that descending from man, but this seed was made of a woman. In other words, just like Isaiah 7:14 had said, he would be born of a virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And his name should be called Emmanuel. And the New Testament tells us that means God with us. That's good news, isn't it? Man couldn't do this job. Man could never accomplish the righteousness. Man could never reconcile himself from the state that he's in. But bless your hearts, God sent his own son. He himself visited the earth in the person of his son to do the work that we could not do. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom. That was part of the promises, wasn't it? If you go back to, in Luke, when Jesus was 12 years old, you remember when Mary and Joseph finally found him and how they were kind of upset with him because he wasn't with them as they traveled back home? Remember that? And Mary said, oh, we sought thee sorrowing. And he called her hand on that. How is it that you sought me? You know, I can't prove this, but I just kind of take from that more than sorrow, there may have been a little bit of being upset with him for not being where he's supposed to be. Jesus told him, wist ye not, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's what he came to do. But it wasn't yet time at that point, and so he was subject unto Mary and Joseph until the time was right. But the point is, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is here. The time is fulfilled. All right? He came to do the Father's business. We find also that this kingdom had been prophesied all the way back to, in other many places. But particularly what I want to talk about is what Daniel recorded for us. Remember that image that Nebuchadnezzar set up, or that when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and he saw a great image. It had a head of gold. It had a breast and arms of silver. It had a belly of brass, and belly and thighs of brass, and legs and feet were of iron mixed with clay. Remember that? Strange vision, isn't it? But as we find that Daniel was able to interpret to Nebuchadnezzar, you find that this vision would represent the next 600 years of human history. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the time of the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God being manifested on this earth. 600 years. And he speaks about how that, let me turn to that. Let me grab just a verse or two out of Daniel chapter 2, I believe it is. And I'm not going to go into the interpretation and all that, but those four Gentile kingdoms, empires, you know, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Roman Empire, those tremendous empires in world history. You can read about them in the history books. But this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and that's a wonderful subject. We could spend a lot of time. I just love to read about that and how that Nebuchadnezzar called in all of his astrologers and the wise men and all that to help him with the interpretation. But you remember how that happened? I just love the way God did this, because it proves that not only did Nebuchadnezzar have this vision, but it proves beyond any shadow of doubt that Daniel's interpretation was right, because God caused Nebuchadnezzar to forget the dream. And his astrologers kept saying, well, just tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. Don't you love that? He said, no, you tell me the interpretation or I'll cut your heads off. And he had the power to do that, didn't he? All right? And so not only, well, God just proved it beyond any shadow of a doubt that Daniel's interpretation that God had given to Daniel was the truth, because he couldn't even remember the dream. So Daniel was able to tell him the dream and the interpretation. The dream is certain, he says, and the interpretation is sure, because God was sending his word through his servant. And the last part of that we find in Daniel chapter 2. He says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now what did Jesus say when he came preaching? The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. All right. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never, get that? Shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The reason it's not going to be, you know, the Babylonian kingdom, they were conquered. And so it was left for another people. Then the Medo-Persians were conquered, and it was left for another people. And then the Greeks were conquered and were left for another people. And then the Romans, the same thing. But bless your hearts, this kingdom's not ever going to be conquered. It shall stand forever, the kingdom of God. And so that showed that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and it was interpreted to show us that that dream would cover the next 600 years until Christ came. And the last of those kingdoms was the Romans. And they were in power when Jesus was crucified, weren't they? So you've got the connection there, all the way from Nebuchadnezzar down to the time of Christ. But then over in Daniel chapter 9, okay, about 2 years, I believe it is, from best I can tell from the dates, about 2 years before the end of the Babylonian captivity. Daniel chapter 9. And listen to what he says. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Listen now. This is just a little while before the Babylonian captivity, before they would go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and reestablish the worship of God in Jerusalem. Just a little bit before they would leave Babylon. But in prophecy, God gives Daniel this vision. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. What does that sound like? To make an end of sins. Finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Who could do that? Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that, can he? All right. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, it's about to happen, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right. Prophetic weeks or years. Okay. and or the days in each one of our years. So a year for a day. The streets shall be built again, the wall even in troubled time. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. It takes a while to decipher this timing, but you can see enough of it to see that he's speaking about the coming of the Messiah and the work that he would accomplish when this kingdom of God is set up in this world. All right, so God's given that to Daniel. All right, a long time before Jesus would be born. All right, let's see. Until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, the wall. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. All right, he's going to be crucified, isn't he? But not for himself and the people of the prince. That is, not for any wrong that he did. All right. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Then there's going to be the destruction. This is painting with a broad brush now. But there's going to be the destruction of Jerusalem sometime after that. All right. Destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And Jesus said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That old covenant's coming to an end. He's setting up the kingdom of God. He's setting up the new covenant. All right? So all of that being spoken of. So we find the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the Messiah being spoken of as coming and establishing everlasting righteousness, which is this everlasting kingdom that he sets up in the world. Bless your hearts. A kingdom that shall never be destroyed. I don't know if I read that verse in Daniel chapter 2, but it'll never be destroyed. You think about that kingdom. All these other kingdoms that's been in the world, they've come to an end. But this kingdom shall never be. 1 Corinthians 15 says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered the kingdom up to God. He's not going to, when this world is destroyed, the kingdom's not going to be destroyed with it. He's going to deliver the kingdom up to God in heaven. Then he's going to destroy this world. But that kingdom shall never be destroyed. Jesus would also say in Luke 11:20, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. It's here. When he came and he announced it, it's here. Okay, and this kingdom shall never be destroyed. So he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. Repent ye. Now think about After the children of Israel came back from Babylon, the rebuilding of the temple, and then they had that 20-year delay that left off building, they laid the foundation of the temple. Cyrus gave the proclamation for them to go build. 20 years they laid off building. Then Haggai and Zechariah, one of the other prophets, prophesied, stirring up the people, getting them to finish the work. From then, it's about 130 years. And I had to make some notes on this because I can't remember all these numbers. But it was about 130 years from that time till the time of Malachi. And you know that from Malachi to the coming of Christ, there was a 400 years of silence. God didn't send any prophets to preach the gospel. He sent prophet after prophet. They abused the prophets and they refused to hear what they said till there was no remedy. They were carried into Babylon for 70 years or 70 years of captivity. When they finally came back and built the temple, built the wall, rebuilt the city, reinstituted the sacrifices, and reinstituted the worship of God, in about 130 years, if you begin to read the book of Malachi, you'll see that God's people had gone back to their old ways. I'm not sure it took that long, do you? But you go read Malachi, and you'll find God saying they were offering the lame, the blind. They were offering their leftovers. Sound familiar? God's people ever offer the leftovers? Instead of making giving a priority, if they have anything left, they'll give something to the church. In the book of Malachi, they were offering leftovers. God was not pleased with that. The people were even questioning, does God love us? You know, that's where you find, by the way, that it's the saying that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. All right? They were questioning that God loved, the service of God to them was contemptible. I mean, God's people were already in sad shape, weren't they? After all that God had done in his providence, in his promises, with his power, all that he had shown them of his love and his care for them and his deliverance of them, even causing the kings of this earth to fund the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? It's hard to get a politician to do anything these days, isn't it? God had the kings of this earth. And we went through that with Cyrus. How Isaiah had prophesied of his very name and things that he would do. And God used him for the children of Israel to come back and to rebuild. But by the time you get to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the God's people had gone back to their old ways. And then you've got 400 more years of silence from heaven. What kind of condition do you think God's people were in by the time John the Baptist came preaching and then preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ? During that time, you've got the promise of the Pharisees coming to prominence. Since the prophets weren't prophesying, the Pharisees kind of took over. You know what they were like. But Jesus came preaching, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. Do you think there was a need for some repentance? Now, Jesus hadn't set up the church yet. They hadn't done the miracles. There's a lot of things that we understand today that we need to repent of that he hadn't yet preached about and hadn't taught them about. But there was plenty for them to repent of, wasn't there? The law was good. They couldn't keep it, but the law was good. But the main idea in them repenting was to come back to God. Isn't that what we need today? Don't we need a nation of folks? I'm not expecting the United States of America to just wholesale come back to God. But I'm hoping, I'm praying that God's people will wake up and that God's people will come back to righteousness. Amen. That we'll be like light shining in the world. That we'll repent of our evil deeds and we'll repent of our thoughts and we'll repent of not girding up our mind and being serious about our religion. You know, religion is anything that you do systematically, not necessarily godly. And there's plenty of religion in the world, isn't there? We need to come back to righteousness. Repent ye and believe the gospel. In their day, for them to believe the gospel was primarily to believe that God had fulfilled the promises that he had made, that he had sent the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, it's amazing to me. When you read the Old Testament, there are very few people that Jesus revealed himself to as being the Messiah. And some of those folks that he revealed himself to as being the Messiah, why, those apostles probably wouldn't have even had anything to do with them. Do you remember the woman at the well? One of the very few people that Jesus clearly told them, I'm he. She said, you know, we know that Messiah cometh. He said, I'm he. He clearly told her. And boy, she lived a life that was, you know, the apostles even wondered why he even talked to her. She was a Samaritan. And yet he revealed who he was to her. The point is, there was plenty for them to repent of in their day. There's plenty for us to repent of in our day. But all of us need to come back to God and believe the gospel. If you truly believe the gospel, you'll try to live it, won't you? That's what I understand about it anyway. If you truly believe that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, if you truly believe that Jesus is that Savior, if you truly believe that he's given us a hope in him, that he's the one that worked righteousness for us and has given us his righteousness and took our sins and nailed them to his cross. Oh, if we truly believe, we'll live it. And that's what we need so desperately in our day to day. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. You know, even when Jesus came preaching the gospel and telling them to repent and believe the gospel, believe that God has fulfilled the promises he's made. Well, eternal life is a promise, isn't it? We need to rejoice in the fact that God sent his son to this world to save us from our sins and enabled us to be with him in glory. And we are so privileged. We're blessed to know the gospel. We're blessed to know God. We're blessed to know his truth. We're blessed to know that he's finished the work of redemption, that he's brought in everlasting righteousness, because he is the one who suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. We're preserved in him. All the blessings we have are in Christ. And anything we ever hope to have is for his sake. Oh, bless your hearts. As we think about the message from the very beginning of the New Testament was repent and believe the gospel. And if you can hear that, and if you know that you're a sinner, he's talking to you. I hope he's talking to me. That we might hear the message of repentance. That we might believe that God has indeed fulfilled his promise of sending his son to this world to save us from our sins. That's what the angels proclaimed at his birth, wasn't it? Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace. Well, there's never been a cessation of wars upon this earth. There's always been wars. There's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. But the peace that Jesus brought was to reconcile us unto God. And he did that by shedding his precious blood, redeeming us from our sins. Bless your hearts, the good news of that. We just now have more of the fullness of it than they had then. But it's the same good news, isn't it? It's the same good message. It's the same Savior. It's the same God the Father. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same good news. Hopefully we just understand more of it today. Bless your hearts, what he suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. God was satisfied with his offering. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And bless your hearts, he rose again, showing he has power over death. And bless your hearts, we who are blessed to hear that good news and to understand it and to understand our need of it, that we have come asking for a home in his church, to be united with Christ, to go through that liquid grave, to show symbolically that we want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe that he died for us and rose again. And so in baptism, it shows that we're dead and buried with him, but then rose again with him. That someday, by his grace and the power of what he has done for us, we'll be with him in glory. And we want to spend the rest of our days showing forth his praises, who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, bless your hearts. Jesus, very beginning of his preaching, was repent ye and believe the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, those of you who are good Bible students, you know the more that we learn about God's word, we find out there's a whole lot more we don't know yet. Isn't that right? I mean, the more that you learn, you know, we foolishly or naively think that, you know, one day we're going to get a handle on this. Well, we might get a good understanding of the word of God, but there are so many wonderful truths. There's verses of scripture that you've read all your life. You can quote it by heart, but someday the Lord by his Spirit will open up a new view to you about the truth in that word that you never saw before. And don't you know that there's thousands more views just like that that's awaiting us if we just dig for this treasure and ask the Lord to help us. Oh, but most importantly, as we go through our day, never forget. Repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is something we do all along life's pathway. We may realize that we've left something off. We need to repent of that and pick it up and go again. There's times, that's why we need to keep reading the word, isn't it? Because it helps us to remember what we need to be doing. We could very easily leave off certain precepts and forget about certain things that we should be doing. But the more we read, the more we're reminded, the more the Spirit brings to our remembrance, and the more we can serve him faithfully. So repent ye and believe the gospel. It was the wonderful good news in that day. It's the wonderful good news today. And it'll be the wonderful good news until Jesus comes again to take us home to be with him. May God help us to remember every day we need to repent and believe the gospel. May God bless you, is our prayer.